that Peter himself wrote God. That as we look at some of this evidence today for your word, God, and how it can encourage and strengthen our faith, God, help that be the case. Help our faith be greater leaving this room, God. Help you speak to us, God, and encourage us in our belief of what we hold dearly, what we hold to dearly, God, so dearly, your word, your son, his resurrection, God, that he will come again and save us, God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the trustworthiness of your word, the things that are written, God. These have not been written by man in the sense of man's will or interpretation being done on them. Lord, this is your Holy Spirit speaking to us. God, use me today, God. Take out things that you do not want me to say, God. Lord, help me know that I will be judged strictly, God, by being a teacher in your church, God. Help me admonish and lift high the saints, God, that are gathered here today, God. Thank you so much for everybody here today. Thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the children. God, please bless the classes where the children are going to now. Look after our next generation, God. Lord, we love them so dearly, God. We love seeing them singing and worshipping you, God. And we love seeing the joy in their eyes. Even the story of Peter hugging you this morning, God. It just brings a joy to our hearts, God. Help us be like that in our characters, God. Help us have an open heart like they do as we hear the word now, God. Help us have an openness to understand what you want to say to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going on through our study of 2 Peter. If you're joining us in our study, we've already looked at 1 Peter, and we're moving into 2 Peter now. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and today we're going to look at the verses 12 to 21. This is some of my favourite scripture. I was very encouraged when the rota fell accordingly, and I was given this chunk. If I'm studying the Bible with someone who's learning to become a Christian, I'll generally just share most of these verses with them at some point. Because for me, this is stuff that I needed in my search for God, and I still need today in helping me stay strong with God. And it's very encouraging. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching in this today, a little bit of apologetics. Now, apologetics is a part of theology that basically defends the Christian faith. I don't know why it's called apologetics. It sounds like you're saying sorry for something. It's not that at all. It's basically defending the Christian cause. That's what it means, okay? So we'll do a little bit of that today. And we're going to just touch on the Old Testament a little bit. We're really going to sit in the New Testament today. Because what Peter's talking about here, we'll look at, is really talking about the New Testament and beyond. Without further ado, let's pick it up in verse 12. How are we doing with that? Is that slide able to come up? Let's pick it up in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And I just want to pause there. Paul is very encouraging, and I want to encourage you today. Wherever you're at in your faith, hold on to it. I mean, you know, coming to church, hearing messages, a lot of it is reminders and encouragements to help us just stay strong, just to stay with it. And I want to encourage you, if you're sat here today, wherever you are in your faith, the fact that you're here today, be encouraged by that. Be encouraged. Many have fallen by the wayside. Many will fall by the wayside. Be encouraged by the message that the Bible brings to you. If there's any admonishing and correcting that you need, take it in light of that. Peter wants to encourage you that you are called by God. And he thinks highly of you. You've been established in the truth. And he wants you to hold firmly to that. Let's carry on in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it. as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As we get the slide up, I do want to just... There's a number of Old Testament scriptures that I'll touch on, and there's a little bit of apologetics I'll touch on when we get the slides up. But I want to drop into some of the things he says here, some of the teaching that Peter does here on the trustworthiness of the scripture. The first point, I've got 2 points. The first point is faith from the past. Faith from the past. And I really want to just stress the point that what's been written down in the Old Testament and what's been handed on to us should give us faith. It should encourage us. The clear insights of whether it be Psalm 22, where David writes about the crucifixion, 1000 BC, and it's near perfect, the description of how Jesus is crucified 1000 years later. Isaiah 53 about his hands and his feet being pierced, written in 750 BC. These are prophets that Peter's talking about, prophecies that came about that have been fulfilled by Jesus coming. Now, jumping on to the next one, thanks. So here's some of them up there. They've not come out great with the sunshine. But you can see Psalm 22 and the cross, Isaiah 53 and the suffering, Zechariah 9 and the donkey. These aren't new films. It sounds like a funny film title, that. But if you don't know about these, check them out. I'm not going to sit too much on them today, but have a look at some of these verses. They confirm things in Jesus' coming that were written about hundreds of years before he came. And this should give us faith. And I talk about these regularly when I preach. That's why I don't want to spend too much time today. Jesus also confirmed it. Often some of these verses, like Isaiah said this, and I'm here today to fulfill that. I mean, you're looking at it right now. Jesus had no qualms in saying the things that were written about the Messiah, the man to come, that's me. I am he. And Peter also confirmed it. He preaches it in Acts 2, Acts 3, other places apart from this letter. He quotes, he says, it was written about it, and he came, and we saw him, and now we believe, and we are changed. There's a warning. Have a look in Deuteronomy 18. Let's just pick it up there. I hope I'm not moving too quickly for you guys, but I just want to get into some of the texts in 2 Peter. In Deuteronomy 18, the Bible says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. I just want to put that in there because when we're talking about prophecy and divine intervention, we're not talking about fortune telling. All right, we're not talking about magic. We're not talking about something that's been constructed by man or is using evil spirits to get things done. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. And the Bible warns strictly against those things. And I come from a point of view where I was an atheist. I used to read the horoscopes before I came to church. I'd look in the horoscope and I'd say, what does it say? Oh, they say I'm a Sagittarius. Let me see what it says under Sagittarius. You will meet someone today and work will go badly. Blah, 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 blah. And psychologically, I think it would affect my day accordingly. And I go, right, so I've got to meet someone. So let me try and engineer something. So, and it would affect me. I was very superstitious. I had certain ways of doing this. If I was playing a football match, I'd wear a certain chain around my neck, or I'd have a bracelet on something. And I think if I was wearing that, things were going to go well in the match. Everything was going to be fine. I was going to play my game. A lot of these things. And you might, well, I've never been there. I mean, think about some other things I had. Special pens in exams. I'd go into the exam and I'd say, right, the pens, got to be these pens. These are my favourite writing pens. If I don't have these pens, I'm not going to write well. And they've got to be lined up like that. And I want to sit in this seat. And, it was superstitious. Not trusting in God. Humanistic thinking. And you might say, well, I'm not superstitious. Guys, it's even crept into my culture as a Christian. Even as a married man, a couple once shared with me, they said they're going through a tough time in their marriage. And I was, I don't know, 1 or 2 years married. We just celebrated our 10th year anniversary. I know very little now. I knew even less then. And this couple said, we're going through a hard time. And I was like, how long have you been married? They said, 7 years. And they said, have you heard about the 7-year itch? I was like, well, I think there's a film about it. There's no black and white movie about it. Wow, what's that? Quite challenging. Sometimes you hit some rocks. And I didn't know any better. I'm like, so I was like, well, okay. And I haven't even shared this with Jo. My wife said, when we hit 7 years, there was a little bit of me like, ooh, is there going to be a bit of a storm? You know, what is it coming? No. And then we turned 8, and I was like, okay. You know, what hokey thinking. Now, it didn't affect the way I did things. I'm not saying, I am a disciple of Jesus. I don't trust in these things. But even as a Christian, these things can affect us. We can let these things in. Rather, what I should have done is challenge the brother who was saying, man, what's that 7 years itch about? I don't see that in the Bible. Where'd you get that from? You've been watching too many films. You've been reading some of these newspapers. You know, but it can affect us. And we've got to be serious about that so that we trust in the Bible's prophecies, not man's prophecies, not our own prophecies. There's very, very strict warnings about this. You know, prophecies in the Bible are not just an attempt just to work out the future. They do that. These scriptures do that. They work out, they tell you what the future's going to be like. But it's not that alone. The prophets want to inspire people to put their trust in God. It's about letting God, understanding that God is in control and He should be in control of our lives in every way. Let's go back to 2 Peter. That's a little bit just about man's interpretation. Sometimes we can interpret things, see something about prophecy and prophetic things and misinterpret it. We've got to be clear that we don't rely on our own interpretation. What about the will of man? Verse 21 here. We're working backwards a little bit here. He says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What do you think man's will is? Let me open it up. What do you think man's will is in life? Davis. To serve his own desires. Okay. Wrong key. To be rich. Big one. To be rich. Ephah. To be right, competitively better, not in line with anyone but the next man, to be a success, to get the glory, absolutely. Marvin, to strive for power, big words here, riches, power. How true that is. I wrote some things down about self-obsession, just self-focus. You know, man's will is generally to look after number one. You could say, well, man is very able. You know, and we can achieve many things. That's true, but we've got to be careful not to be humanistic. Man is able, but man is limited. Very, very limited. And whatever we think we can do or achieve, if we do it without God, it will only perish anyway. It will fall apart. And is this self-obsession what the Bible is about? Not at all. In fact, the Bible teaches selflessness. The Bible teaches self-sacrifice. The Bible says you should not desire everything for yourself, but you should look to others' needs. I appreciate Rob's contribution talk, thinking about needs. I know a lot of us were like, can I take 10 quid off Louise? Do I feel good about that? It was quite interesting dichotomy going on there. But really interesting. The Bible calls us to think of others. You know, and the Bible, therefore, is written by the Holy Spirit. Now, did men pen the words? Absolutely. God will use men. God wants to use you today. But it's not of your own understanding, your own will, your own interpretation. It is of God. And you've got to study the Word to see that more. You need to study it out. Verse 16, let's jump back a bit. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The prayer night on Friday with the brothers was fantastic. It's great to have Tari came down, a couple of the teens, and Aris came down. It's really good. And we watched this film, Facing the Giants. Really inspiring story. I mean, it's a Christian film made by a church in America with a whole theme about facing your inner demons. The coach is going through loads of issues. Brilliant. Inspired us to pray about faith, to to pray in faithful ways, to have real vision for our prayers. But you know what? It's only a story. It was only a story. It was a great story, but it's only a story. And I love stories. I love Charles Dickens. I love some of the, you know, he was around this area. I love his writing, the way he weaves in the characters, the depth of the personalities. It's fantastic. I love stories, some of the films like Star Wars. These great stories of good against evil and overcoming evil. You know, some great stories out there. But actually, what we're talking about here is not invented stories in the Bible. We're talking about facts and truth. And Peter's saying, this is not some clever thing. I mean, people sit around you. My brother and my dad are in the film business. My brother writes commercials, films commercials, corporate films. My dad wrote a couple of small feature films. Not like when they used to show short movies before the main movie. Anyone old enough to remember that? A few people admitting that, yeah. They used to show these 15-minute films. My dad made a couple of those. And that wasn't his bread and butter. I've seen my family sit around for days, for weeks, for months, devising stories, inventing loopholes and twists and you know, just picking things up. But even it's a nightmare watching a film, because you watch a film and they go, wow, the way they built the plot and you just go, like, can we just watch the film? You know, rather than talking about how it all comes in and works together. But you know, this is not what Peter's saying. We're not following that. These are not cleverly humanistic stories that we're talking about in the Bible. You know, this is not from man. It's from God for man. It's a very different set of things. And in fact, the Greek word for this cleverly invented stories is it translates into the English word myths. And what Peter's saying here is we're not following myths. Could you move on to the next slide, please, John? We're going to look at a few passages on myths here. 1 Timothy 4, let's just go there. Are you with me so far? 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to pick it up. We're just going to read a few here. This is the reliability of the scriptures. I won't touch on it now. If you want to talk to me more about this later, this basically just blows all other texts at the time out of the water. The New Testament is by far the most reliable historical document. This is guaranteed. This is confirmed by atheists, agnostics. No one argues with this. All right, we have more manuscripts. We have less than 100 years between the first original document that's in the Vatican to when it was actually written. All right, whereas Plato, there's a gap of 1,200 years. It's funny, isn't it? But if I said to you, "Oh, Plato is a load of rubbish. Plato's just a load of rubbish. Invented myths." You know, people would say, how dare you? He is one of the bastions of Western philosophy, as is Aristotle, and will not argue without, you know. And yet people try and refute the Bible. And yet, what a time gap. You know, it's crazy. It's like you said, it's like me interviewing one of you today, and in 1,200 years, someone's saying, did they really say that? Come on, there's been such a gap. Writing it down later. The Bible is really, really accurate. Do you want to move on to the next one? A little bit of that apologetics I was talking about. So here's some of the myths, okay? This is meant to be a picture of the golden calf when they came down from Mount Sinai, a myth in itself. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. 2 Timothy 4. I'm just going to look at these together. 2 Timothy 4 verse 4. Let's pick it up, in fact, from verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, as we were talking about earlier, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And Titus 1, verse 14. Let's pick it up again in verse 13. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. You know, here, Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul's writing to Titus, and he's talking really about religious myths, in a sense. We'll talk about other myths in a moment. But he's talking about religious myths that we can get hung up on. And we've got to be careful. The Bible says we don't need to follow myths that are not in the scriptures. Because in fact, we can invent very clever stories around the scriptures or twisting the scriptures to do whatever we want. And in fact, the passage in Timothy we looked at says people actually put teachers up in front of other people and will present it accordingly to say whatever they want to hear. And they will say, even some of these things we said, it's good to get rich. Seek riches. They will say things like this, you know, go after your own company. You know, do these things for yourself. It doesn't matter what relationship you're in, whether you're married or not married, just go and seek yourself gratification. Why? Because it fills the pews. People like to hear it. You know, I don't know if you've figured it out yet, we're not that kind of church. We like to stick to the scriptures and preach, even if it hurts us and cuts us. We want to be challenged by the word of God. You know, some of these religious myths are around today, and we've got to be careful. We've got to look in the Bible about what it says about true salvation, about the right doctrine. It could be about, you know, the use of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be clear on what it says, because we can get very emotional based in our faith, rather than what we're talking about today, evidence-based, where it's the scriptures, it's clear, it was lived out, it was preached, it followed on, it matched up, the Old Testament went with the New Testament. Rather than, well, that feels right. I don't see the scriptures right now, but it feels like that's got to be right. Let me follow it. Or another basis of faith, tradition-based. Well, I've already done it. I've always done it. I've been in the church all my life, and I've done it this way. That's the way we do it in my family. That's the way we do it in my culture. That's the way men do it. That's the way women do it. That's how we do it. Well, where's the evidence for that? Because if we're following things that are made by tradition, you're following a fella. It could be your dad. It could be a strong leader in your community who set the trend for that. But you're not necessarily following the evidence and the faith that we should be getting from the past here. You know, do you have a traditional emotion-based basis for your faith? We've got to be evidence-based. And how are you doing avoiding myths about life? I want to talk to the teenagers for a moment. A lot of myths in teenage life. I'm going to throw some out there. Here's a myth. If you sleep with a man or you sleep with a woman, it will really make you a man or a woman. There's a myth right there. And that is writ large in teenage life. Large. You've got to lose your purity. You've got to lose it. Because that's what everybody's doing. If you don't do it, you're not going to fit in. We're going to laugh at you. You know, we had the teens around on Friday and we did a discussion on persecution. Massive. Persecution is a big one. Complain to teenagers like, well, shall I step out and be a Christian? They're gonna mock me. They're going to say, go kiss that girl, or why haven't you done this? And I'm going to say no because of my faith. And they're going to go, Bible basher, what are you doing? Goody two shoes. You know, 1 Timothy 2 says, you will be, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Ain't no way around that. I've not got any shortcuts for that, teenagers. It's whether you're a man or woman enough to step up to the challenge. Not to fall into impurity, but to actually lead a godly life. Because that is the higher calling. That's the call of being a man or a woman. Ain't following no sin down the road. Any fool can do that. It's about actually standing up for what you believe in there. You know, are you integrous to who God made you? And you know who you are. I don't need to tell you that. Another teen myth. Well, if you really want to know what drugs are about, you need to experiment with them. Smoke a spliff. You just got to do it. Come on. Just got to try it. Then you'll know. Then you've said you could do it. It'd be okay. And it's a myth. Got to get drunk to find out what that's about. Trust me, you don't need to do that. I became a Christian at 24. Majority of those years before, I regret massively. Massively. Some of them come back to haunt you even still. You know, these are myths. Smoking. Just give it a go. You know, these are myths. How are we doing battling with these teens? Can you think clearly enough to get away from the social media pressures and the screens and the images that you watch all the time and listen to figure out what God is saying to you? Because you need to strive to. You need to strive to get away from those things. To get together in teen fellowship. To encourage one another. Amen. Let's get back to 2 Peter. In verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, going back to where he talks about, we're not following these stories. We're not followers of myth here today. We're not following man's stories. In fact, what he says is we're following accounts written down by eyewitnesses themselves. Eyewitnesses. Don't you love an eyewitness? Don't you love someone who was actually there? Like, did you see it? Did you see it? I saw it. Wow, what happened? You know, and I mean, I think about other times when I was an eyewitness for things, but it's I love movies that have that are real life stories. Like, I love the Walk the Line, this film about Johnny Cash, one of my musical heroes. Well, I like him a lot. And Ray Charles, there's a film called Ray, and you know what? It's great films, and they were like, you know, at the end, this is based on real events. I love that. I just love that. It's like, yeah, give me, I want the truth. Give me some truth. Now, I know they Hollywood it and it's all, you know, jazzed up and there's probably some extra characters. But, you know, that's what we're looking for in life. We want the truth. And you want to step on the side here? You know, we're following these eyewitnesses account. And here he mentions the transfiguration. There's one scripture for him, Mark 9. We're not going to turn there. But let's go to some of these other ones. Let's go to John 1. Because there were so many people around Jesus who were eyewitnesses. I mean, this is not something where these guys were just like, well, I kind of heard about it, and this guy told me, and this guy told me. No, they were there. And let's have a look at some of these characters. Because, you know, many people in the legal profession here, we know if someone saw it, and someone can testify to it, like, I mean, that's it. It's legally binding. You know, the eyewitness accounts are fantastic. John 1 verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Talking about Jesus and the Bible. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have a look in 1 John 1. Same writer. 1 John 1. Towards the back. Verse 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So which we have heard, so we're now talking about ear witnesses as well, so which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. I mean, he's getting all the senses in right here. He's saying, you want to know about Jesus? Man, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what I saw. He says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it. And testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, John is like, man, I was there. Jesus was here. We're beside each other. What do you want to know? I mean, this is just his introduction to this one of these letters. You know, I'm not, this is who I am. You know, I am actually an apostle now because of what I experienced with this guy, Jesus. Come with me. Come follow me. Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter 5. Peter mentions it in 2 Peter. He also mentions it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. You know, Peter's saying here, I saw, now I don't know what sufferings he means there. I don't know if he means, you know, he was at the cross. I don't know. But Peter saw this stuff. I don't know what part of Jesus' life. Jesus had many sufferings, but he was a witness of them. You know, Paul was there. Mark was a close companion to Peter. Mark, we don't think, actually saw these things, but he was close to Peter. Luke, close to Paul. Have a look at Luke. Luke chapter 1. I love Luke's writing. He's like a bit like a legal expert on the Gospels. In Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And let me just say there, many did write other Gospels. Yeah, well, what about the Gospel of Barnabas? So what about this? Guys, many other people did write things down, but they weren't carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay? When the Bible was put together, it was put together by looking at the Old Testament, matching the New Testament, what did Jesus talk about? What did he pick on? What did he mention? And those things came up. And you can look at some of these things. Well, what about you about this Gospel of Thomas? The Gospel, they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Where we started there, where we're saying, they were written more by man than the Holy Spirit's intervention. Okay? So this is where other people did write things, but we've got to trust these things are Holy Spirit based. Okay? And it says, Verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So, you know, he's right here saying, we've got to trust the word that is handed down to us. The word was written by people who were actually there. There's another bit where he says, I want to write an orderly account of the certainty that I testify to. This is Luke's interpretation. And these guys only wrote what they saw. They went to great pains to be accurate. You can check out the Gospels. I looked into the Bible, first of all, trying to find contradictions. Everybody said there's contradictions in the Bible. So I thought, well, you know what, let me go and find some. And I'd find questions, and then the questions would be answered. And then, no, what about this? And then that question would be answered. And I challenge you, if you don't, it's written so long ago, and you check it out, try, test it, get in there, look at it. Even amongst the four Gospels, there's no contradictions. Okay, and you got to go there and look for yourself. And as Christians, maybe sometimes we doubt that. We got to check it out and go and look at these things. In the deaths that these guys suffered, they never wavered in their deaths. You know, their lives, their deaths testified to these things. And this should give us faith from the scriptures. I just want to take it back a little bit let's get it a bit closer, because the way the chart I showed you before was saying that the earliest manuscript is very close. We can even go right back, okay? So you can talk about. Can I have a volunteer? Can someone come out? You can pick on someone. Tosin, come on up. Oh, Sam, come, Sam. Sam, yeah. So let's say this is the cross, okay? This is 33 AD, okay? 33 AD. Sam, come here. Let's have Sam stand over here, alright? Sam, we'll have you be 70 AD. So Sam is 70 AD. Now, the books that were written in 70 AD were Matthew and Luke, okay? So people say, well, hold on, during this bit here, surely the myth of Jesus could have just been built up, okay? Because this is a long way, it's about nearly 40 years. What's going on? That's not good enough, okay? So we know that from historical records that are written there. Can I have another volunteer? Aoife, have you come? So let's have you come and be 70 AD. Let's have you about here, okay? So Mark was a gospel, the first gospel written, and Luke took some of his writings from Mark, so Aoife is 60 AD. So we're getting a bit closer to the cross now, okay? So we can still say, hold on, that about 30 years, stuff could build up there, okay? Let's try and take it back a little bit further. We've then got the book of Acts. I need another volunteer. Tosin, don't you come. I'm going to pick at him at some point anyway. The book of Acts, if you read the end of the book of Acts, it was never finished. Paul is in prison, and the book of Acts finishes about 60 AD. Sorry, did I say 70, 60? It's just, sorry, you're a bit closer. It's about 60 AD as well, okay? But we know that Paul, we don't know how Paul died. In the end of Acts, he's in prison. So we know that these are written before Paul died. And Paul died, they reckon, just after that, 60-something AD, when Nero was persecuting those things. Now, I'm going to bring it back right here now, okay? In Philippians, turn to Philippians 2. Guys, just hold there. You're doing great. I need another volunteer in a moment. Philippians chapter 2. This is a scripture we know really well. Sometimes you read this and you think, well, why is this separate? In verse 6 to 11, it reads, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'll skip down to verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Other volunteer. Ronkey, up you come. Now this is known as a doxology, okay? This is known as something like, can you come stand about here? They've dated this to about 24 months, 2 years, or 3 years after the crucifixion. This quote, okay? Now, this is like a hymn. It's like a mantra that they used to say. A bit like, you know, something that you'd say to remind yourself of something, like you're revising something or you're like learning something. You'd say these things. And this was known to be used by Christians within a couple of years of the crucifixion. And they would say, they would go through this list. That's why it's written separately in Philippians. Because Paul didn't write this. This mentions nothing about salvation or the resurrection. Things that Paul in Corinthians said, I'm going to preach about these things. It doesn't mention these things. This is a separate account. This early church history. Can we give our volunteers a big round of applause? Thank you very much, guys. I just want to do that to say we can go right back to the cross and trust that these historical documents are credible. To use an example, many of us saw the royal wedding last year. If I said to you, Will didn't marry Catherine, Will married Oprah Winfrey, and I've got proof. You were just laughing. We were like, what are you talking about? Even some of you I know went up there to the mall. You saw it, not even on TV. You saw it with your own eyes. You'd be like, no, Oprah wasn't there. Well, she might have been. I don't know if she was there in the audience. That was Catherine. Catherine married Will. The same way, people who try to refute the Bible, it's fictitious in itself to even try and question these documents. Guys, I hope we can be changed by what the Bible says. I want to just quote from Gandhi here. Mahatma Gandhi, who was a Hindu, said, it says he knew the Bible, what the Bible contained, and he stated, you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite to explode civilization, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world, but you read it as if it's just good literature and nothing else. You know, that's a Hindu talking there. We've got to hold on to the word. Second point, faith in the future. Can we skip on there? Faith in the future. Let's turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew, we're going to talk a little bit about the future now. Peter writes about trusting in the prophecies, but he's also talking about what's going to come. And as the Old Testament confirms the New Testament prophesies the second coming. What's going to happen? That Jesus is going to return. And let's have a look at this passage in Matthew, just to see what is made more certain by these prophecies. We'll pick it up in verse 30 of Matthew 24. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I'll stop there. I mean, this is a great passage just talking about the second coming. And Peter, in his passage, is alluding to prophecies and the prophets calling about the coming, not just of Jesus in the first instance, but Jesus in the second instance. And I don't know how much we meditate on this. Personally, I don't know how much time I give to the second coming, to thinking about, well, if Jesus came back today, am I ready? I think about my lifestyle. I think about, am I living a life of discipleship? But I think, well, you know, he could come back any time. How am I doing this week, this day? Am I ready? Am I watching? There's other scriptures on the screen that talk about the other allusions to the thief in the night. That's where Jesus is going to come. And we're not a church that's going to play predictions. I'm not going to sit here and go, it's then, it's this, it's that. Even the earthquakes and the famines, they're talked about. I'm not going to sit here and go, well, because of that country, or because of this situation. No, we don't play the time game. The only time I want to preach about is now. How are you doing now, today? Jesus is coming back for you. And I don't think we take it seriously. Do you want to flip onto the next screen? Most of us think about this. It's a joke. The second coming, I see these t-shirts around this. Jesus come and look busy. No seriousness about it. No sobriety. It's this sort of attitude. And I'm not saying as Christians, you know, you hold on to this, but I think sometimes we have a kind of, well, we don't know what it is, so can we really focus? Do you want to skip back to the other one? But I think for us as people, we've got to hold on to the fact that it's happening, it's real, it's been talked about, and are we ready for it? Are we watching? Are we eager? You know, do we long for that day? Are we like, gosh, I can't wait till I see Jesus' face, till he comes down on the cloud, and I get to be with my Lord? Or is it like, well, I've just got a load of bills to pay, I've got to get to work this week, you know, I've got to just raise the kids, I gotta look after marriage, you know, it's too much to think about. Guys, we've got to hold on to this. This is scripture. This is New Testament prophecy of what's going to come. Turn over to Matthew 25. Do you want to skip on two there, John? Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. For both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrives. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You know, how are we doing with our readiness? I mean, people, up to the days of the flood, Matthew says, people were marrying, doing business, just carrying on. Noah's there building this huge, great ark, and they're like, forget about it. We'll just carry on. Are you just carrying on in your lifestyle, regardless, not acknowledging that Jesus is going to come back to meet you? Is that your life today? Do you have an awareness of what's going on around you? You know, Joe went to the shops yesterday. We had some friends over, we had a date at our house. And I said, "Honey, I always ask this, what do you need me to do while you're away?" Good, trying to be a good husband. "What do you tell me?" She says, "Just the washing up, do the dishwasher, that'd be great." Of course, I sit down, watch a bit of rugby, work on my sermon, work on the PowerPoint. And I say, you know what, I'll do it at 5. She won't be back before 5. I'm really quick in the kitchen. I could do it like that. Of course, she walks in 5 to 5. And I'm like, you know, and just, Joe's just speechless. She just looks in, basically like, I asked you to, she didn't say this, but she asked me to do one thing, and I didn't even do it. You know, and I just wasn't ready. I just hadn't got ready. And you know why? Because I wanted to do other things before I got ready. I had other focuses in my life that I thought were more important than serving my wife, which is ridiculous after God. That's my number one concern. You know, how are we doing? Do we have other concerns that are taking us away from the gospel? That are making sure that we're not getting ready? We're just not there with that. You know, we got to work on these things. We've got to get ready. Have a look in Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to give you the bad news and the good news. Are you ready for this? Revelation 20, verse 11. This is how it will be if you're not ready. Verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, I told you I was bringing you the bad news there. This is bad news for the world. I mean, it's terrible news. It's a tragedy that's going to happen. The people are going to go down to the lake of fire. Now, I'm not going to discuss we're not going to get into the afterlife here, whether it's annihilation of their souls, so I can't decide, with, or whether it's eternal punishment, which there's different views in theology, but it's not good either way. It's not good. Let's get on to the good news. Come on, before the clouds come over. Revelation 7. But this is the other side. If we're ready for when he comes again. Revelation 7, verse 9. And Revelation is not written in order. It's not a historical book. Got to understand these writings so we can look at these in different contexts. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, I don't know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I mean, that's the promise. That's the promise. If we're ready, if we go with God, understand that he's coming again, that's the promise. You know, if you want to parallel that, have a look in Matthew 24. We're looking at, we won't go there now. Verse 51, it says, it describes there'll be gnashing of teeth and weeping. And there'll be people cut to pieces outside of that door that will be shut. It's not a pleasant scene. Guys, we gotta have faith in the future, though. We've got to understand that Jesus is coming again, and that should affect our very lives. We've looked at 2 points today: faith from the past. You know, the proof is there. Check out the Old Testament prophecies. Go look at it. To understand that the New Testament, the majority, all of them were eyewitnesses, if not reporters from eyewitnesses themselves. You can put your trust in it. And second point, let's have faith in the future. Are you reading and trusting in the New Testament? Are you ready to meet Jesus today? I want to end just with a short story. One day an ambitious university student was talking with a wise older uncle. "Joe," the uncle asked, "tell me what you plan to do after you graduate from college." "Oh, I guess I'll start my career," said Joe. "That sounds prudent," said the uncle. "What then?" "I guess," said Joe, "I'll get married and have a family." "That's wonderful," said the old man. "What then?" "Well," replied Joe, "I guess I'll make my fortune." "Good for you," said the uncle. "What then?" "Then," said Joe, "I'll buy a country house and retire." "That sounds inviting," said the uncle. "What then?" "Well, I suppose," said Joe, "that one day I'll die." "That's true," said the uncle. "What then?" Thanks very much for listening.